Has anybody ever climbed a tree? Anyone like tree climbing? Yeah? Well, anybody ever climbed a tree and then not been able to get down again? Yeah. Now, here's a photo. Didn't actually ask Daisy's permission for this. Sorry, Daisy. If you can't see Daisy, well, have a look. If you just press the next down button, you'll be able to get a little view of Daisy. There's not a tiger in the tree. That's my daughter. Can we do that? It's not working. All right. Well, right up in the corner. So you see, I'm kind of looking there. Oh, that's a blank screen. Yeah, that's the reading. Oh, you can't see it. I don't know why it's not working this time, but Daisy's sitting up there. There you go. And okay. So you can see me standing there next to my friend. They love technology when it works. You can see me standing there with my friend Dave, and we're obviously trying to help Daisy. And Lizzie, of course, is the one taking the photograph. Not necessarily very helpful, or Daisy certainly didn't think about it at the time, or didn't think it was very helpful. I remember when I was a kid doing the exact same thing. I don't think I've ever told you this, Daisy. I did the exact same thing. In our garden, the garden in my parents' house, there used to be an old apple tree, and it was a brilliant tree for climbing. And I remember climbing up there, and there was a little perch. There was a perfect little branch that was just big enough that meant I could sit on it, my legs could dangle down, and I could see across to my friend's garden, like three gardens away, and I could see things from a distance. And I just loved being there and hanging out. Especially when I was crossed with my brother, but that's another story. So I'd climb up this tree, but there was one time I remember that I wanted to go a little bit higher, and I knew that I probably could, but I wasn't really sure how to do it because I'd never done it before. And so I got caught with this hope, this dream, this vision of what it would be like to get up a little bit like Daisy at the top of this tree. And it took me on the journey up to the top of the tree. And I did, as anyone does when you get to the top of the tree when you're a child and you don't know how to get down, what do? Mom! And after a few attempts, finally my mum came. And I remember her guiding me down, just as we then tried to do with Daisy. We'll put your foot here and no, go left a bit. And you can, if you hold on, you'll be all right. And then I remember putting my foot into my mum's hand and her hand on my back as I got down. The sense of relief was huge. And that's what came to mind for me as I read the story of the lost sheep. And I'll explain why. But I want to explain why by talking first about the woman who lost her coin. Because the story goes, Jesus says, it's like a woman who's lost her coin. She moves everything to find it. She gets all the furniture out of the way. She moves all the pots and the pans and the things. And she lifts up the carpet. She does whatever it takes to find this gold coin. Where, when you think about it, would have been much easier, wouldn't it? Just to say, oh, well, it's gone. I like things the way that they are, but I'm not going to move it all around because that takes a lot of hard work and it's a lot of hassle and I don't really want to do all of that stuff. I don't want to invest all the energy that it would take to find this lost coin. Or the video was about the sheep. But think about the shepherd, because what Jesus was saying was actually it's like you guys being a shepherd. You've got 99 sheep. Now, think about it. If you're a shepherd and you've got 99 sheep, we understand biology, right? This time next year, there'll be more than 99 sheep. That's how sheep rearing works. That's the job of a shepherd. So you could argue that actually, By looking after the 99 sheep and not worrying about the one that's gotten lost, you're being responsible. You're doing your job properly. You're responding to what God has asked you to be responsible for. And let's be honest, if we left the sheep, well, what would happen to the sheep? Maybe they would walk off themselves, and then I wouldn't just have one lost sheep, I'd have 99 lost sheep. Well, 100. What if some like sheep rustlers came along and took them and stole them? Surely I'm being far more responsible staying here and looking after the 99 and just not worrying about the one. But Jesus said that he was sent by the Father to show us that that risk was worth taking. That at times, leaving aside those things that we justify on our own minds as well, surely God couldn't be calling me to do something a bit scary. Surely God couldn't be calling me to do something that would mean I leave aside other things for which I'm responsible. But you have to remember that Jesus told these two stories in response to the grumbling of the Pharisees, those who were going, oh. He calls himself holy. He calls himself a rabbi. He calls himself a religious teacher. Look at the people he's spending time with. I don't think so. See, the Pharisees, believe it or not, were trying desperately hard to please God. Trying desperately hard to follow all the rules so they wouldn't fall out of the favor of God. And then Jesus, who came as the representation, the fullness of God in human flesh, goes and does the exact opposite. That's what they were grumbling against. And that's why he taught these stories. Last week, we talked a bit about our attachments and our influences, the things that we are attached to, that Jesus says, actually, I want your attachment to be more to me than to the things around us. And we talked about our influences, the things that convince us or persuade us or help us make decisions, that Jesus wants to be our greatest influence and Jesus wants to be our greatest attachment, which means we're able to say yes to him, even when it doesn't make sense to those around us all the time. And there were four things we talked about that help us work out or help us live a life where Jesus is our greatest attachment and Jesus is our greatest influence. And they're these four things, if you remember. They're understanding God's or spending time investing ourselves in to God's promptings, his word and his spirit, reading the word of God, allowing the Holy Spirit to prompt us in different ways so that we're listening to him and attentive to his voice, God's presence, getting caught up with his love and remembering his goodness and his mercy, just as we've been doing as we're singing together, but doing it on our own as well and coming to pray with others and maybe praying outside of church in your homes or wherever it might be, but investing our time in his presence. And then his people gathering together, being accountable for the life that we're living, saying, can you help me walk this journey? Getting into relationships where we can be encouraged in our life of faith. And then fourthly, understanding our purpose, the reason God made us to be here. And the thing about the Pharisees, they had lost their understanding of their purpose because they thought that to be a holy people meant that they should separate themselves from anybody who wasn't. And most likely the reason why was fear. That's why I called this talk Fear versus Love. Because the Pharisees were afraid that they might get infected by the sin around them. They might well have been afraid of being around people who don't religiously follow the rules because then maybe they won't religiously follow the rules and God might look on them and say, I want nothing to do with you. But Jesus seemed to be suggesting that our life of faith is not about rules, but about a relationship. And that once we have been caught up in the presence of the Holy Spirit that filled us, then we become a holy people, not by separating ourselves from others, but by serving others, by hanging out with sinners. How many sinners do you know? Church is a place for nice people, isn't it? It's a place for good people, isn't it? It's a place for people who don't have any problems. I can't tell you how many people I've met who say, well, I would come to church, but I'm not a very good person. How has that happened? Like, if we're going to do one thing at St. Philip's Chapel Street, it's that we're going to be a church for people who aren't necessarily good, right? Because I ain't. I mess up. And I think we all do. And that's the whole point, is that church is a place for sinners to come and remember that we're forgiven, not a place for holy people to come and clap each other on the back about how good we are. I don't want to lead a church like that. And God save us from becoming that. We're not a holy huddle. We're a mission agency to a broken and hurting world. And Paul himself was an apostle. You remember the guy that wrote most of the New Testament? He was a Pharisee. He had been trained to live, to be separate, to not go around the way that other people do. And do you know the way that he described himself? In a letter to one of the people who'd come to faith through his ministry, Timothy, he said, this is a saying worthy of remembrance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of which I am the worst. You see, Paul used to live his life recognizing the law of God and following the law of God, but all it was, when it turned out in the light of Jesus' love, it ended up as sin. As stuff that meant that it led him to celebrating people being put to death for following Jesus. But the Lord wants to capture us afresh with his love so that we're not fearful of what might happen if we go out and look for the lost sheep, but that we are confident in his love, that he's out there looking for them. So I'm not going to say sorry if St. Philip's Chapel Street ends up as a church where it's not safe to leave your handbag on the floor. I'm not going to say sorry if it turns out that the person who ends up sitting next to you sometimes smells a bit, or has some relational issues from their past, or is dealing with substance abuse, or just doesn't know how they're going to pay the next bill next week. Why? Because they're the people Jesus hung out with. That's why he came. And that's who he calls us to be as well. Those who see the 99 and say, we love you, you're going to be okay. I've got to go and face the wolves and the bears. I've got to face them down. Even though it might scare me, even though it might intimidate me, even though I don't really like talking to people about my faith, even though I feel uncomfortable talking to people about Jesus, even though I find it really embarrassing saying, would you like to come to my Alpha? Because what if they say no? Just to encourage you, that's me, right? Lizzie's the gifted evangelist. I'm the one who says, oh, well, I'll stay and pray. In fact, when we used to do mission in the church I used to work at in Sheffield about 10, 15 years ago, I used to love being the worship leader because it meant that when everyone went out to do mission, I led the prayers of those who faithfully stayed and prayed. We were just the afraid ones. All right, and I've learned from Lizzie, you don't actually have to be afraid. And it's really quite fun when you invite people to come to Alpha and they don't say no. Like, I've invited, I don't know how many people, I think it's quite 10 yet, but basically everyone I'm meeting, I'm kind of, oh, would you like to come to Alpha? And let's be honest, we're British, right? So nobody goes, no. The least they say is, oh, well, think about it. I mean, that's the British way of saying no, isn't it? But nobody said, no, get lost, you're an idiot. It's not that hard. It just means us stepping away from what we might be used to and taking a bit of a risk so that the lost sheep might get found. It's not being defined by fear. It's being defined by love. It's being willing to go through the pain barrier of moving the furniture around, like the old established congregation have done here, saying, do you know what? We know that finding the lost coin means everything's going to get changed and moved, and this place might get used in ways that we've not even thought of, and it's uncomfortable, but we're willing to say yes. That's an amazing decision they've made, and we want to honor that. But we want to honor it by making sure we find the coin, right? By doing all that we can. It's a bit like getting caught up with the vision of climbing to the top of the tree, remembering that there's our God and Father who's behind us. That when we get to the top of it, and we think, I don't know how to get down, he's right there. I'm with you. I'm for you. I'm not against you. There's one thing that's guaranteed, is that the Holy Spirit longs for the people of Greater Manchester to find out about Jesus. So he is with us as we seek to share his love. Fear might stop us, but let's not get caught with the fear of, well, how am I going to get to the top and how am I going to get down if I get there? Let's get caught with the vision of what it will look like from the top of the tree and take the step that might mean defeating our fear. Amen.